First of all, I want to thank everyone for being here. I'm glad our boys are here. It always makes me feel good when I look out and see those two guys sitting there. You know, very early in the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt, as a matter of fact, it's 3 days removed from their witnessing the dividing of the Red Sea and their passing through the sea on ground land. They came to a place called Marah and found only bitter water there, unfit to drink. Turn your Bibles to Exodus, the 15th chapter with me, please. In Exodus 15 and verse 24, "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? Well, not too long after that, the children of Israel, as they journeyed toward Sinai, found their supply of food to be practically exhausted. Even though they had seen the mighty hand of God with the 10 plagues brought upon Egypt, and they had seen God divide the Red Sea and destroy the Egyptian army in it, we still find in Exodus 16, turn over, verses 2 and 3. "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Just think how ungrateful they were. They saw all the plagues. They saw the Red Sea, a sea divided. Waters just stopped, and they walked, and the land was dry. They walked through, and they saw the Egyptian army as they tried to go through. They were all killed, but they still complained. Just 3 days later. But God did take steps to feed them. They would receive manna throughout their journey, and at this particular time, they received quail as well. But what I want us to notice is what Moses and Aaron said to the people in response to their complaints and their murmurings. Look at Exodus 16, verses 6 through 8. "And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even, then ye shall know what that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against God." What's the point there? Their murmurings are against God and not against the preachers, the one that brings the word. Thus we begin to see here the start of a pattern that will prove to be consistent throughout the scriptures concerning how people react to the message and commandments of God and those who bring that message and how God feels about it. Let's turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 8. First Samuel chapter 8. Now this is at the close of the period of the judges in the history of Israel. It was truly a theocracy, with God ruling the people and raising up various individuals called judges in time of particular need and of crisis. In his advancing years, Samuel made a tragic mistake. He appointed two of his sons to the judgeship in Beersheba, but his sons did not walk in the same righteous path as their father did. They took bribes and issued unjust, perverted judgments. So using the unrighteousness of Samuel's sons as a pretext, the elders of Israel came to Samuel and they demanded a king. They wanted Samuel, in verse 5, to make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Samuel was upset by what they requested, and I think we can see that he interpreted their request as a personal rejection of his life and work. So what did he do? He went to God in prayer. What God tells him I want us to notice is verses 7 of 1 Samuel 8. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So God said, they have rejected me. They've rejected me. And every time I read this, I could almost cry because they rejected God. I think it's some of the saddest words in the Bible. Samuel was a prophet, and he was the last judge. He was God's messenger, telling people what God wanted them to know. He was functioning as a spokesman for God, which is what a prophet is. When they rejected Samuel, it wasn't Samuel they were rejecting, it was God. Let's go now to the Gospel of Luke, if you would. Now I want us to go to chapter 10. I want to look at the account of the Lord sending out 70 disciples two by two. Now, as he was commissioning these individuals to the work he was giving them to do, Jesus said in verses 10 and 11, but into whatsoever city ye enter, that they receive you not, go your ways out of the streets and of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. As Jesus was bringing his charge to them to a close, he said in verse 16 of Luke 10, he that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. If you reject the message or the messenger, you reject God. Again, the point is made that when a person is merely presenting what the Lord has said, when he is merely acting as a spokesman for God, to reject him or his message is not really rejecting him because he's just the messenger. Nor is it to reject his message because it's not his message. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians 2. In truth, when a person is presenting God's word and folks react negatively to what he said, it is really a rejection of God and his message. I like the way Paul put it in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, where we read, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as a word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So what is the practical application of this principle in our day and time? Among those who claim to worship Christ, there's a tendency to accept those parts of the Word of God that are appealing and reject those parts that don't match their own desires. But I don't really want to talk about the world today who do not claim to worship the Lord or even the denominations. I want to talk about you and me, and see what practical application of this principle we can make. More and more, among brethren, the question of marriage, divorce, and remarriage is becoming a monstrous problem. What did the Lord say about this subject? Well, turn to Matthew 5, if you would. Verse 31. Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32, we find the Lord saying, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, save for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." Now turn over to Matthew, the 19th chapter. Jesus said, beginning in verse 5, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore there are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." Now let's go down to verse 9 chapter 19. "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." In the church today, we have people filing for divorce for reasons other than fornication, thus putting asunder what God has joined together. When they do that, who are they rejecting? Are they rejecting the preacher who reads Matthew 5 and Matthew 19? Are they rejecting the elders who simply stand on the truth? Are they rejecting the author of Matthew 5? If we support someone who has done this and murmur against those who said it was wrong, well, who are we really murmuring against? Wouldn't it be like a lot like the children of Israel in the wilderness with Moses and Aaron? Who were Moses and Aaron other than messengers of God? When we deny what the Word says, we deny God. When we reject what the Word says, we aren't rejecting the messenger. No matter who might be, we're rejecting its author. Now, in the Lord's church, more and more frequently, brethren seek to justify practices that are decidedly worldly. There are those who argue that for drinking of alcoholic beverages, just a little glass of wine with your meals to unwind, or a bottle of beer on a hot summer day, what's wrong with it, I've heard. You have too. I heard it right here. There are even those who would agree that it's all right to go to a higher class bar and enjoy a drink with business associates or friends after work. Well, come with me to Proverbs, the 20th chapter. Proverbs 20. "So when preachers and elders and faithful children of God refer to such passages as Proverbs 20 and verse 1, which says, 'Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise.'" Now look at Proverbs 23, verses 31 and 32. Solomon wrote, "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder." Well, look at 1 Peter chapter 4 in the New Testament with me. First Peter chapter 4. Now we can look at New Testament passage like 1 Peter 4, where Peter wrote in verse 3. He said, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. So what I'd like to do now is to break down what Peter said, what he talks about. He said the excess of wine. That means fall down drunk. The revelings he talks about. That means drinking with merrymaking. And he talks about banqueting. That means social drinking. So you see, brethren, a close study of the words of this passage will show that an excess of wine, revelings, and banqueting cover all levels of drinking from the social drink to the drunkenness. And you know what? The Bible condemns all three. Some get mad when these things are brought up. Some even leave the congregation bewailing the close-mindedness of the preacher, the lack of love for the elders, for standing on such an old-fashioned position. Who are they really rejecting? It's a rejection. Is it a rejection of the preachers and elders and all the other Christians who stand on Proverbs 20 and verse 1 we read? Or Proverbs 23, verse 31 and 32 we read? Or 1 Peter 4:3? Or is it a rejection of the one who authored these words? And by that I don't mean Solomon Peter. Is a rejection of God. Turn your Bibles to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Now, oftentimes, faithful gospel preachers and godly elders beseech brethren to refrain from filling their minds with things that even the entertainment industry tells us are unfit for anyone under 17. And they beseech people to turn off television shows and radio programs that are dirty and just plain worldly. And support such exhortations with passages like Philippians 4:8, one of my very favorites. Let's read that, where Paul exhorted us by application. He said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So if your mind wanders sometimes to things that you shouldn't, think on these things. Think on what Peter says here, on things that are good, the things that are honest, and what sort of things are good, just, and so on, and pure. Think on them. So when brethren walk away from such exhortations with the idea of, well, that's just your opinion. Or you know how preachers and elders are. Are they really rejecting the preacher and elders and their message? Or are they rejecting God and His message that they're bringing? Paul goes on to say in verse 9 of Philippians chapter 4, he says, if we think on these things, the good things, verse 9, the God of peace shall be with you. So, please think on those things always. Think on the good things. When we urge people to dress modestly and not present an occasion of stumbling to people who might lust after them, when we urge brethren not to go to lascivious activities like modern dances, and when we plead with brothers and sisters to stay away from public beaches and pools where nobody is dressed modestly, and when even the beaches and the pools themselves are used for the sexual aspect of it, to use that to advertise and to entice, who are we rejecting if we think that's just a preacher talk or those old fuddy-duddy elders? I think of Paul's words in 1 Timothy 2. Turn with me. (Clears throat) First Timothy chapter 2. Verses 9 and 10. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now we can just move over one book, if you would, to 2 Timothy and see Paul's exhortation to the young men. To the young. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. Paul tells the young people, and I know young people, I was, believe it or not, I was young one time. Paul tells the young people, flee also youthful lust. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's what the young people need to do if they have these enticements. Now let's turn together to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2. First John 2 and verse, when preachers and elders and faithful saints warn and exhort brethren not to fall in love with worldly things and to resist their pull, and quote, and then they quote 1 John 2:15-17. But John says, love not the world, neither things are in the world. Now that's hard for us to do sometimes, but that's what he says. Love not the world, neither things are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Those are the three ways that we can sin. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he goes on to say, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever. Everything you think is, I can do this, I can do that, it won't matter. Listen, it all passes away. But the word of God never does. Think of it. Think of heaven and hell. Is it the preachers and elders? Who are the preachers and elders? They're just messengers. It's just like God told Samuel in 1 Samuel 8, they are not rejecting you, Samuel, they're rejecting me. And I think of our responsibilities and obligations to the Lord as far as worship is concerned. If I choose not to give as I have prospered on the first day of the week, as I have purposed in my heart and in a cheerful and non-grudging manner, have I rejected those who read 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, and 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7? Or have I rejected God who gave those instructions in the first place? Consider with me, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 23-26. Paul related this truth. He says, for I have received of the Lord. How did he know what to write here? He said, I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. At the same manner also he took the cup, and when he was sup, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Then in Acts 20 and verse 7, we find out how often we are to partake of the Lord's Supper, which is each and every first day of the week, as we did this morning, as we do every Sunday morning. Now, if I purposely absent myself from the assembly on the first day of the week and fail to partake of the Lord's Supper, let me ask you, have I rejected those who continually exhort faithful attendance and service, or have I actually rejected the Lord who commanded the observance and minimized the significance of that memorial feast? Have I rejected the Lord? Same point can be made with all the acts of worship. If I use instrumental music because I like it and want to, but have no authority for it in the New Testament, have I rejected the preacher who says there is no authority, or have I rejected the one who didn't give the authority in the first place? I think we can all see what I mean. There's one more interesting point that I want us to get out of 1 Samuel 8 this morning as we bring this lesson to a close. Now, God was going to give the people what they wanted. He would let them have a king. Before he did, he had Samuel warn them of what would happen when they rejected his kingship and had an earthly king like everybody else. In verses 11 through 18 of 1 Samuel 8, he said that their king would require military service, seize private property, impose a kind of a labor tax, force some into royal service, and levy a heavy tax of 10%. That's what he says is going to happen. If you want your king, I'm going to give it to you. But listen what he also told them. He also told them that when they came to regret their decision because of the hardness of their king and they cried out to God, help us, he said he would not respond to them. So we need to heed the warning. When we reject God for any reason, there will be a terrible, terrible price to pay. When we choose to ignore God's message or get mad at his messengers, we are rejecting God, and we just cannot do that. You know, there will come a time, though, when we'll all stand before the Lord, and as a Christian, this should be the most joyous of times. But what if he says, you knew the truth, you heard it time and again, why did you choose to reject it and in so doing reject me and go your own way? Why did you? Listen, brethren, this is God's word. This is God's word. And my friend, everyone that follows Jesus must hear God's word. They have to be absorbed and taken into their heart. And as true students, disciples must adhere to the teaching of their master teacher, who is Jesus Christ. The decision to become a disciple is a very serious commitment. When you become a Christian, when you go to walk down that aisle, get baptized for the remission of your sins, it's a very serious commitment. A person must reflect on his heart and his desire to serve the Master. No man or woman should become a disciple without considering the cost. Being a disciple is a lifelong commitment, and endurance is essential. Only after a person recognizes the cost and determines to pay the price should he become a disciple. So my dear friend and brethren, please do not be misled into believing that you can be saved by just trusting in the Lord and not obeying his commandments. In fact, if we really trust in him, we want to do what he says, won't we? The Bible teaches when the Son of Man shall come, he will take vengeance on all those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. So I ask you, Are you ready to obey the gospel this morning? If so, I plead with you to come forward and repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then and only then will you have a chance of eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if this is a day that He comes back, we can all go home together. And won't that be wonderful? Maybe you're an unfaithful Christian. You've done things that others are aware of. You too, after you repented to God, need to come forward and let your brethren know that you have repented. Let us pray with you and pray for you. We can help anyone in any way. Come forward now as we stand and as we sing.